Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston.
What I do know is I'm not going to be like a chubby little angel floating on a cloud picking at a harp. Like, I don't know where we got that, but that's not reality. I'm not going to be, the chubby cherub. I'm not like, no, that's not in the Bible. He didn't create you as an angel. Okay, if he wanted you as an angel, he would have made you as an angel. He made you as a human being, made in his likeness, which is amazing.
Do you ever wonder what heaven is like? What are we going to do up there? Pastor James teaches today that we're heirs of God's glory, and the reality of heaven is way bigger than we could ever imagine. What God has waiting for us will blow our minds and our imaginations right out of the water. Our current suffering pales in comparison to the glory that God is going to share with us later. We probably won't even remember all of the things that we've suffered on earth. So let's remember that truth when we find ourselves in our next trial. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Romans chapter 8 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
We need bread for the broken. Give some bread to the broken. We need hope for the hopeless. Give some hope to the hopeless, hopeless. Bread for the broken, broken.
Romans 8. So we are halfway through this chapter. We're going to cover just a little bit today. Let me bring you up to speed. If you don't know what Romans 8 has to say and you're a Christian, you are doing yourself a disservice. You have got to read Romans chapter 8. You don't just need to read Romans 8. You need to study Romans 8. You need to memorize Romans 8. You need to consult Romans 8 probably every single morning of your life if you're a Christian. Because this, and if you're not a Christian, then read Romans chapter 8. Look at what could be. You know, so we've been going through this. Paul starts off the chapter with, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This beautiful, beautiful, just revelation in one sense for those who belong to Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, none at all. You've been justified. You are in the process of being sanctified. He does not hold your past against you anymore. He does not bring up your past or anything like that. You're free. You're free. Part of that being free in him, I mean, you have the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you, who is empowering you, and you're set free from the power of sin and death. You're set free from the penalty of sin. I mean, you name it, you have it in Jesus. And the most important thing of life, you have in Jesus. And it may not be all that you want right now, but we don't live for the right now. We're living for that day, that future day. Right? So we can get through. We're going to make it through life. You're going to have what you need through this life because Jesus is the good shepherd. He's going to take care of you. He may not look like how you want it to look like, may not go how you want it to go, but you will make it. You will make it. And with your eyes fixed on the finish line, you'll see that it is all just so worth it. So worth it. C.S. Lewis said, the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. Thinking of the next, thinking of heaven. And do away with that idea of like being so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. No, you can be heavenly minded. The more heavenly minded you are, the more good you will be and do here on this earth. Okay? So we put heaven in perspective. We put Jesus in perspective because heaven is that. It's that eternity in his presence. And it helps us to get through whatever hardships will come, not might come. Will come. This is part of Christianity that nobody likes to talk about that much, but there is a suffering element within Christianity. Okay, there just is. It doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong per se. Now it could, and that's called a consequence, all right? But you will suffer following Jesus. You will. And if you're not, then there might need to be a heart check done because Jesus is not a liar. He's not a liar. And he said, in this world, you will have trouble, trials, tribulations. You will have difficulty. If you align yourself underneath his leadership, he is the head of this body. If he suffered, you will suffer. And I know that's not a great selling point, but I'm not here to sell you anything. If I can sell you Christianity, then somebody else will sell you something else down the road. I'm here to just present to you a reality that, yes, suffering is a reality, but oh, we have something so much better than our present reality. This is the part where we're going into in Romans chapter 8. So look at verse 18. I'm going to read from New Living Translation. I'm a man of a simple mind, and New Living Translation speaks my language, okay? So here it is. Verse 18 says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." All right, so with that yet, or that's kind of like a therefore, or Paul would say, when I'm thinking about, when I consider this stuff, and verse 17 is kind of the idea of what he's talking about. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Did you know that, Christian, that you're an heir? Like, you're not just going to heaven. That's a simplification of a very gigantic reality. Yes, we go to heaven, but we simplify that way too much. Going to heaven, sweet. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. Like, what he has waiting for you should just blow your minds and your imaginations out of the water. I mean, Paul himself went to heaven, and he's like, I can't even talk about it. Like in a vision, he's like, it's like illegal for me to talk about it. He's like, I have no words. Like, I can't describe what I saw. He's letting these guys know, and he's letting us know, you're one of his kids. There's an inheritance. You're an heir that's waiting for you. But he finishes verse 17 with, but if we are to share in his glory, we all want that. We must also share in his suffering. We're like, can I get one without the other? No. No, you can't. So the verse 18 is where he transitions, yet what we suffer now, in case this discourages you, the suffering element, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. What you're going through now pales in comparison to what he has in store for you. You will not stand before Jesus and be like, oh, Lord, let me go through my list, my woe is me's of my earthly existence. You won't even remember what you suffer here on this earth. You won't remember any of it at all. You're standing before the Lord Jesus. You have a new body, you have a new mind. You will not be rehashing like, man, Lord, where were you when this happened? That's not going to happen. That's all. It's gone. It's done. And the Lord, if he had given us that opportunity, not that we need it, would say, well, I was with you step for step every single way, every single journey, every single adventure you went on, every single suffering story you went through, I was right there with you. You just sometimes forgot about me. Nothing can compare to what's ahead for us. Alan Redpath, a man that I love his stuff, that when that guy writes, it like speaks to my heart. He wrote in his book, The Making of a Man of God, which is kind of like showcases the life of David through 1 and 2 Samuel. And it's a beautiful book. If you're a guy, you need to read that book. It's an amazing book. But he says, there is no victory without a fight. There is no battle without wounds. So what we are engaged in Christianity is a fight. It's a battle, and you're going to come out of this thing with scars, with scars. My grandfather, Air Force, he was Air Force, POW in World War II, mechanic extraordinaire, baker like none other. I had a little bit of overlap with him, but what I remember the most from him was when he would work on his Ford pickup truck, which I don't know where you stand with makes and models and all that stuff. It's either he was always fixing it or he was just always tuning it up. I don't know. If you're a Ford guy, you're like, you didn't have to fix it ever. If you're one of the other guys, you're like, oh, he fixed that thing a lot. I don't know. But I remember what he used to say all the time is, he says, if you're not bleeding, you're not working. When he's working in the engine of that thing, coming away with cuts and stuff and greasy hands, if you're not bleeding, you're not working. And it's kind of the same thing within Christianity. Like, this is a war we're engaged in. And I know that none of us, we're not wanting suffering, but suffering is an element of it. And we will make it through this life with whatever scrapes and cuts and bruises and all that stuff. You will have those things. You will have those things. Part of that, when I read through this and study through this, has me thinking, okay, but how much of that is self-inflicted? Because the wounds are going to come. The enemy's firing his arrows at you day in and day out. Like, that's just, you can expect that. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul told us about that. I wonder how many scars that I currently bear or will have accumulated throughout this life and stand before the Lord. I wonder how many of those are self-inflicted wounds. Probably a lot. Probably a lot. Suffering's a part of it. Don't suffer needlessly because of sin, selfishness, stupidity, if I could say that. The suffering's going to be there. Don't add to it. Don't give the enemy ammunition. And all of Romans chapter 8 up until this point, even starting back in Romans chapter 5 with Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, Paul is saying, like, you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You've been set free from this thing. It doesn't mean you'll be sinless, but you might sin less, okay? So that's our goal. I don't want to incur any more self-inflicted wounds. I don't want to add to suffering because it's already there. It's already there. But for anybody who follows Christ and you are experiencing suffering because of your allegiance with Jesus, okay? Because you stand for him, because you proclaim the gospel, because you share the gospel, you witness to people, you witness to your loved ones and they turn their back on you, whatever it is, whatever suffering you're enduring right now, what he has in store for you, man, it is so much better. So much better than the hurt and the pain you feel, okay? So I say that to say, just hold on. Just hold on. Don't give up. Don't give up. Better days are coming. And in your vapor of an existence, then that's all we are. It's just a vapor. Most of your existence, if not almost all of your, 99% of your existence is eternal. It's heaven. It's new heaven, new earth in the presence of Jesus. This life right here is but a vapor. Okay, so we will make it through this life because we're holding on to what is to come. Okay, it's a beautiful thing that the Lord has us going through. But the questions may come up of like, but why the suffering? But why? I mean, I can give you an answer, but I mean, there's times where it's like, I don't know. I mean, I could do the pastor thing and say like, well, he's probably just trying to make you tougher and stronger and mature you and all that stuff. But sometimes those answers are hurtful. They're true, but it may not be what you want to hear right now. I mean, the suffering is a part of the deal. I don't always understand it. It's hard for me to comprehend sometimes. I've been walking with the Lord for 20-something years now. I don't like the suffering. When the suffering comes into our world and my life, I get a little frustrated with Jesus. And then he reminds me of like, hey, look, number one, I gave you a heads up. Number two, I told you I would never leave you or forsake you. And number three, just hold on, dude. You'll see. We'll get through this storm. We'll get through this storm. And you'll be better because of it. The suffering is a part of it. And not only that Christians suffer, here's what Paul's about to go into. There's some groaning that takes place. There's three types of groanings, or three groups, I could say, that groan. Three groups that groan. That sounds like I planned that. I did it. Just so we understand, verse 19, Paul says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. You got wheat and tares growing up next to each other, right? You know who's excited about the end times? Creation. Creation. Animals. This earth. Nobody wants Jesus to come back more than creation. As much as I do, I'm sure this creation, which we damage all the time, like, and this isn't like some, like, I don't even know what these organizations are anymore. There's so many of them. Look, I love earth. I don't worship earth, okay? I love nature. I don't worship nature, but I love it, man. I appreciate it so much. And it breaks my heart when it gets trashed. We know you live in Galveston. Oh my gosh. Like, after what event? And then the trash is everywhere. And we get it. We understand that. But I think it's good for us as Christians to understand that creation itself is groaning. Why? Because creation wants its creator to come back. Creation wants its creator to set everything right. Creation wants you to make it to the end. It does. Creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. This kind of frames out some new things for us, I think, but we as Christians should care about animals and how they're treated and how they're taken care of, okay? We should absolutely care about that. We should never, like, turn a blind eye to anything like that or be like, well, they're just dumb animals, right? Well, Okay, that's a horrible outlook on life, right? That's not a, there's no appreciation of God and his artistic ability when you look at things that he has created and say like, well, that's dumb. No, it's not dumb. That attitude's dumb. Like, no, that's a beautiful animal that God has made, and it's just an animal. Yes, it's not on the human level. Let's not elevate it to where it doesn't need to go. But we can appreciate it. We should care about these things. Most of your Bible scholars have all, like, echoed the same sentiment all throughout for hundreds of years. They've all said, like, Christians care the most about this planet, about this world. Like, oh, well, it's all going to burn up. But that's a horrible mentality of like, yes, the end times and all that stuff. Yeah, but you've been given an opportunity to rejoice and worship just the amazing creativity of God through every sunset, every sunrise, every mountain view, every ocean and all that stuff. That should just trigger within your heart and your mind like, God is so good. He's so good. And we as humanity are so wicked. We brought the problem, all right? Let's not forget this. Go back to Genesis and you'll see that. Everything was good, good, good until Adam gave in and to the quote unquote, the serpent that slithered into the garden, and then everything got trashed. But creation eagerly anticipates the day when the real is distinguished from the fake. All creation eagerly anticipates this day. Now, again, I want to caution you from elevating creation to a level that it does not deserve to be at. Never elevate creation, though, to a place that it doesn't belong, all right? So let's keep the order straight. But that applies to every aspect of our lives. Don't elevate relationships to a place where they don't belong. God first. God first, okay? So creation is groaning. Verse 20 says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So creation is expecting and anticipating this wonderful day where, I mean, this is probably pointing to like a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Isaiah 11 talks about this millennial kingdom thing where a lion's going to be chewing on hay and, you know, kids are going to be playing around with snake pits and all this crazy stuff. And these animals that should not be hanging out with each other are hanging out with each other because the fear element has been removed from them. Because sin brought in death and separation, but it also brought in fear. And so when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and introduced sin and death into the world, that affected creation. It's been messed up since then, right? Adam couldn't have named all the animals if they were like trying to hunt him down and kill him, right? So we understand the chronology of that story is Adam gets to name all the animals, but that's when they were tight. That's when they were good. Like he could hang out with any animal he wanted to and your name this, your name that, and they probably are not the names we have today. Okay, just so we understand that. But once sin came into the equation, creation suffered. And creation didn't even have a vote. But they felt the repercussions of Adam's choice, Adam's decision. Against its will, it suffered from the results of the curse. One day, creation will be restored. And creation will celebrate. What Paul is doing is letting us know, like, creation is groaning, and then we as believers are groaning as well, but just to finish out this creation aspect to this, he says, verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until present time, right? So earthquakes and fires, hurricanes and tornadoes and all this stuff, like these weren't present before sin. They weren't present before sin. Massive heat waves, not present before sin. It was perfect. It was paradise. But creation has been groaning in labor pains up until, and Paul said, this present time, but we can even, you know, 2,000 years down the road, we're like, it's still groaning, and the contractions are getting closer. Yeah. Okay, the baby's coming is kind of the idea of like, how many natural disasters are we at now? I mean, if we're keeping track and all this stuff, it's like, it seems to be intensifying, right? Yeah, because it's supposed to. Because that means that there's a quote-unquote, there's a baby on the way. for us as believers, it should just be markers indicating road signs that like, yeah, you're almost at your destination. Like Jesus is coming back pretty soon. He's coming back pretty soon. So anytime you hear of like another major natural disaster, you should pay attention to that stuff because that's a part of the birth pain. It's part of the birth pain. Creation's groaning. Verse 23, he says, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory, or the first fruits, as yours may say. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope, anticipation for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Amen to that, right? You're like, oh man, talking about groaning. Yeah, like step into my house every single day, right? Trying to get up and get down and all that. It's like, it's intensifying, okay, right? We as believers, there's creation that groans, and then we as Christians, as believers, we are groaning as well. Because we know this place is not our home. And these tents that we are occupying are beaten and battered. And these things can't handle his glory. So you need a new one. And you will get a new one. What will that look like? I don't know. I assume just kind of how you look now, but just sinless and perfect. But I could be wrong. I won't be disappointed. That's all I know. Somehow we'll know each other in a new heaven and new earth. Maybe because we have a brains functioning on 100% now, I guess. I don't know. But I don't care. Like, what I do know is I'm not going to be like a chubby little angel floating on a cloud picking at a harp. Like, I don't know where we got that, but that's not reality. I'm not going to be, yeah, the chubby cherub. I'm not like, no, that's not in the Bible. He didn't create you as an angel. Okay, if he wanted you as an angel, he would have made you as an angel. He made you as a human being, made in his likeness, which is amazing. You are like the top part of creation, basically, like save the best for last kind of a thing. Made all the animals, planets, stars, all that stuff, saved you for last. Saved you for last. Made in his image. Beautiful. Amazing. So what will you look like in heaven? I don't know. I assume you'll look the same, but just like, who knows? Maybe you'll be jacked or whatever you've been hoping for your whole life. Like, I don't know. Who cares? Like, it's heaven. Like, who cares what we look like? It's going to be perfect. It's going to be amazing. But we know right now, like, we groan, but we have the Holy Spirit as like that first fruit. It's a glimpse of what's to come is what that means. He's just a taste of what's to come. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you've been sealed by him. You're good to go, okay? So you have the down payment, so to speak, that God's like, don't worry, I will redeem you. Don't worry, I'm coming to your rescue. Yeah, I've saved you from your sin. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are set free and you are saved. You're good. But there's another rescue that has to happen. And that's to rescue you from this broken down body and this busted world. And that's going to happen. And you having the Holy Spirit inside of you confirms that. So you can make it through the suffering. And the Holy Spirit inside of you is telling you, like, listen, we got this. In fact, why don't you just, like, get out of my way and let me do this thing, and I'll make this happen. And I'll drag you along if I have to, but we are going to end well.
You've just been listening to another edition of Bread for the Broken with Pastor James Grizzle. The verse-by-verse teaching of Romans comes to you from Calvary Galveston in Galveston, Texas. Calvary Galveston is a church dedicated to speaking the name of Jesus into every life that tunes into this radio broadcast. If you're not in the area to spend time with us on Sunday mornings or on Thursday evenings, would you go to breadforthebroken.com and listen to our live stream service? We promise that your faith will grow. While you're there, and if the Lord leads you to do so, there's a specific spot for donations of any size. We'd be grateful not only for this consideration, but also for your prayers. This is a powerful way to be connected to this ministry and to share Jesus with others. We want them to experience hope and new life in Jesus.
There's more information about this at breadforthebroken.com. We're so grateful that you took the time to be with us today, and we trust that you'll come again to hear more truth. In the meantime, though, would you email us with what's happening in your life? Being sure to include any questions or comments about today's message. We seek to serve you better, and that helps us to do so. Just visit breadforthebroken.com. Once there, the contact tab at the top of the page will get you started. We look forward to hearing more biblical teaching from Pastor James Grizzle, and we hope that you're on the same page. Will you join us again? Well, we're out of time for today, but until our next edition, know that we are grateful for you. This has been Bread for the Broken.
Let me paint the picture of you.